Have you read the book of Amos before? If so, have you ever wondered what it would be like if he were preaching on TV? Would he sound like many of the popular televangelists that we hear today? Please continue to listen, and we'll continue our studies in the book of Amos.
As what you have for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Good morning, welcome to Perception. My name is Don Rule, and I've been speaking on this radio program called Perception since 1985, and this is a work of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls. I'd like to pick up where we left off last week in the book of Amos in chapter 7, and listen to what the Bible says here. Amos has been preaching powerfully, but his preaching in the northern kingdom of Israel has not been received so well. So there was a man who told Amos to get out of the area. Amos 7 and verses 12 and 13 say this. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. That is, go live and preach in the south." Many people today are like Amaziah, believing that God's message is only for certain people, or that it's merely a matter of personal choice, or that preachers should not travel to other lands to convert people. Amaziah did not want the negative doom and gloom preaching of Amos to spoil the party atmosphere of Israel. And we might be tempted to follow Amaziah's advice and not speak and live God's word here because it is not as receptive as in our American South. You know, Amaziah told Amos, we just don't like that sort of stuff here. You will never find, my friends, one God-approved prophet, apostle, or preacher in the Bible taking a survey to find out if people want to hear the word of God, and if not, then speaking something else. Did you know that's what a lot of churches do today? And the comeback of Amos is a masterpiece. Now listen to verses 14 and 15. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.'" In other words, Amos said, "You did not hire me, so you cannot fire me. For you see, no one has a say in what God's word says, or whether it's to be spoken or not. It is our obligation to hear it, believe it, and obey it. We are in serious danger if we tell someone to quit preaching the word, or if we ask him to change the message. And in verse 17, in a little bit, we'll find out that Amaziah found out this very thing. But here in verse 15, Amos was simply saying, hey, I am obeying the Lord. Therefore, friends, he who criticizes the message is criticizing God. When God says go to Israel, but a man, Amaziah, says, no, go down to Judah, it is the same as telling God, you know, we don't want you around here, please leave. Since God is the one who commanded Amos to go and to speak, let us apply the words of Amaziah to God. God, he would be saying, had conspired against Jeroboam. That's what we had noticed last week. Of course, you know that's not the case, but this is really what Amaziah is charging God with. The land is not able to bear all the words of God. Go, God, flee to the land of Judah, and God, never prophesy at Bethel again. Can you imagine speaking that way to the Almighty God? But that's what Amaziah was doing, although he did not realize it. Amos 7, 16 and 17 now show the consequence of rejecting the word of God. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city, your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, your land shall be divided by survey line, you shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall shoot away captive from his own land. Amaziah said he didn't want God's word. Amaziah may have thought that it was merely the words of Amos. Moreover, Amaziah probably thought that he was relieved of all accountability by choosing to ignore the message of the prophet. Our view or neglect of truth does not change anything. For example, if I choose to ignore gravity, does that release me of its effect on my life? If I believe gravity is only a lifestyle for scientists, does it keep me from following its law? Amaziah may have thought that it was merely a matter of taste in what one likes to hear. Similar to saying, you like drama and I like comedy. You like soccer and I like auto racing. You like philosophical dissertations and I like the preaching of God's word. You know, you like this, I like this. I won't bother you with what I like, and you don't bother me with what you like. But friends, the Word of God is the law of life, even as the scientific laws of life in nature. Why is it that people think they can tell a man to stop preaching the Word of God, but they would never tell the laws of nature to cease? That's because we have the idea that matters of religion are only matters of personal interpretation. Well, then Amos showed the fivefold consequence for Amaziah for his rejection of the Word of God. He said, number one, his wife would be a harlot in the city. Number two, his children would be killed. Number three, his law would be divided by survey land. Number four, he would die in a defiled land. And number five, Israel was still going to be led away captive from his land. Do you need the Word of God? The only one who did not need it, as we do, cherished the Word of God. And of course, I'm talking about Jesus. Therefore, saint and sinner certainly need the Word. My friends, die to your old ideas about self. Become alive to God's Word on life. You will then see life as it really is. You will also discover that what you thought was life before was not. Continuing now into Amos chapter 8. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, do you remember your life before your conversion? You now have joy because you went from not having Him to having Him. Hopefully you will never return to a life without God. Well, Israel was doing the opposite. The nation had been with God. Now having turned their backs on Him, He would turn His back on them. Listen to Amos 8, 1-3. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. Amos sees a basket of summer fruit. What was the significance of that? All the fruit has been picked from the tree for the year. Harvesting would be forsaken till the next year. In other words, God had already gathered everything from Israel that could be gathered. Now God would cut down the tree of Israel. The director of the school of preaching where I was trained once said that Jeremiah 8:20 was the saddest verse in all the Bible, in his opinion. And the words of Jeremiah there, I think, are comparable to what God was saying to Israel through Amos. Jeremiah 8:20 says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Coming back to Amos 8, verses 2 and 3, he speaks about the end of Israel. Now back in chapter 7, last week we had noticed that God used a plumb line to show that he would not pass by Israel anymore. Well, here it is the same message, only this time being shown by the fruit. Since God was not going to pass by Israel anymore, then here is how things were going to change. The songs of the temple would be wailing in that day. That is, the day when God ceased passing by his people. Many dead bodies would be everywhere, and the dead bodies would be thrown out in silence. Picture the horrible despair of a people among whom God does not dwell anymore. What is it like to be without God? Acts 14 shows what God does, even for the people who do not believe in him. Acts 14:17 says, "Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." So the opposite would be true. People would no longer be able to see God in the things he does, because they have blinded their eyes by evolution, postmodernism, sin, and other things. Ephesians 2 reminds Gentile Christians of what life was like without God. In verse 12 it says that they were to remember that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 4 shows the spiritual mess that the world is in without God. Verses 17 through 19. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." The book of Ecclesiastes is perfect for showing what life is like without God. Solomon in that book shows that it's a life where everything is eventually vanity. Every gift that God gives, separated from him, becomes vain. You may have all pleasure, all human knowledge, all human power, all wealth, all the things which people believe will give them meaning and purpose in life and fulfillment, but if you do not fear God, then Solomon paints a most miserable picture. And I think that's why many people don't like to read the book of Ecclesiastes, because it appears so negative and gloomy. And that's just the point. If you listen to Solomon, he is not merely just trying to sound depressing, but he is showing how depressing life is if you do not understand God or include him. On the other hand, Solomon is very positive in the book, if you will remember your Creator. Now, this is why God said through Amos that the songs of the temple would turn into wailing. Now, there are many people like this in American society and even in the churches throughout the land. God is not the ruler of their lives. So even though they have everything, they are quailing on the inside. Some of these people will even be sitting in church. They might know every doctrinal issue, but they don't know God. They try many ways to turn the wailing back into the songs of the temple, but they don't know what is wrong. The sadness has overwhelmed them because the Lord is not passing by them anymore. Amos also prophesied that dead bodies in Israel would be without number, and the bodies would be thrown into graves in silence. Spiritually, there are dead people all over our land. The media reports on the symptoms all the time. Of course, the news does not know they are giving us the spiritual symptoms of spiritual death, that is, of life without God. But my friends, just listen to the news this week, and you will hear of spiritual death all over the place. You will hear people who are wailing inside. But to me, what is even sadder is that they don't know why. Continuing in the book of Amos, chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Here's a picture of people who just can't wait for worship services to be over. Here it is said, "Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, 'When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat?'" First of all, he says they were taking advantage of the poor. Remember that the people in Israel to whom Amos was sent were the rich, and they were rich at the expense of the poor. The rich swallowed up or trampled upon the poor for personal gain. It is sinful to gain at someone else's expense, especially if you do not have the ability or the resources to contend with you, especially if they don't have the ability or resources to contend with you. "They could not wait for services to be over," he says. "The rich gave signs that they were spiritual, but that is all that they were, outward signs and not inward graces." Back in chapter 5, we noted how God referred to their feast days, sacred assemblies, burned grain and fattened peace offerings, and music, all of which they offered to God. But he rejected those things back in chapter 5 because outside of the assembly, justice and righteousness were not existent. Now we learn that God rejected their worship because they were thinking of other things during the day of worship. During services, that is, during the Sabbath, during the new moon, or special spiritual days, their minds were on selling grain and trading wheat. They were not thinking of honoring God, but they were wondering when the spiritual stuff would be over so they could do what they really wanted to do, and that was to make money or to go have fun. They would cheat at their business, according to verse 5. In fact, that's how they were magnifying their material things. According to verse 6, they satisfied their own desires and neglected the needs of others. Think for a moment why God has blessed you with material things. I mean, he does want you to enjoy this material life, but he also wants you to be filled with good works. Again, we continue in Amos chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. God would never forget their works. Amos wrote, "The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt." Well, the Lord swore by the pride of Jacob. Back in chapter 6 and verse 8, God said that he hated the pride of Jacob. Now, God never uses the word pride in a good sense in the Bible, but always warns of its destructive ways. Thus, it was their pride in chapter 8, verse 7, which moved him to say what he did in verses 7 and 8. They refused to turn away from their pride. Therefore, based on their pride, the scriptures had to be fulfilled. For centuries earlier, Solomon had written in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 16, 18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And also in Proverbs 29, 23, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Now, what is it that God was swearing to do? Well, the rest of verse 7 and all of verse 8 showed us. He said he would never forget their works. What God means is that since they would not repent, then he would never forget their wicked works. They would not be forgiven. Hence, their sins would be remembered against them. Psalm 130 gives a good question to contemplate about God never forgetting wickedness. Verse 3 says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand?" If God were to say to you that he would never forget your sins, what would that mean to you? Psalm 143, verse 2, is also a sobering truth. "Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous." What hope does a man have if God would mark all that man's iniquities, and that man were to enter into judgment with God? Let us praise God endlessly for the gift of forgiveness. Well, the land would now tremble at the thought of God remembering the wicked works of Jacob, according to verse 8 of Amos 8. The land would tremble either in a literal or symbolic sense. Remember how the book began back in chapter 1, verse 1? The words of Amos 2 years before the earthquake. Perhaps the land would quake violently as it never had in that land before because of the sins of God's own people. The people were sinning greatly, and a horrible thing was going to happen. Namely, the people for whom God had demonstrated his wonderful powers in Egypt so that he could rescue Israel and bring them to their own land would now be removed. It was as though the thought of Israel's sin and Israel's removal from the land of Canaan was so horrifying that the land itself would tremble. Or, trembling and mourning would grip the people when they finally saw that the words of Amos were correct. Perhaps both would happen, the land itself and the hearts of the people. What all the prophets had been saying, and finally Amos, would be fulfilled when the Assyrians came swooping down upon Israel. The trembling is compared to the swelling of the river and the heaving and subsiding of the river of Egypt. Is this the Nile or the Wadi known as the River of Egypt? Well, either one experiences flooding. The Nile swells many times its normal size, and the Nile raises 25 feet during its annual flood stage. The Brook of Egypt is dry, but can be flooded, just wreaking havoc. Either way, Israel was going to experience massive changes. Let us have fruit that continually produces for the Lord. Paul prayed for the churches that they would bear the fruit of righteousness. My friends, please pray that God, the church, and you would bear, that they would all bear the fruit of righteousness. Let none of us end up as Israel. Cherish the day of worship. Time for doing other things will come soon enough. Rushing worship services in our minds does not make it any shorter. So use the time for deep spiritual concentration. Finally, I urge you to seek God's forgiveness. Then Amos 8:7 can be said about you, but in the opposite sense of Israel. That is, he will never forget your righteousness. Now, won't that be a much more pleasurable experience to know that God will remember your righteousness, that when you stand before him on the day of judgment, he will talk to you and want to hear from you about your righteousness and not your wickedness because he's forgiven all your wickedness? Have you ever turned to the Lord before? If not, why not do so right away? The Nile Street Church of Christ is deeply concerned about bringing you to the Lord. the church would be pleased to open up the Scriptures to you and to show you what the Scriptures teach. Please, dear friends, I urge you to give the church a call at 541-882-5894. That's 541-882-5894. Or better yet, why don't you just come down and worship with the Nile Street Church of Christ. In the yellow pages, there's a map showing you exactly where we're located, and our worship times are there also. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception about the great message of the Book of Amos.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Lord, I come to your awesome presence, from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me.